Every so often, we'll get a phone call in the office from people who are looking for a church. And the questions that they ask us are almost predictable. They'll ask us, it's funny, but one of the first questions they ask is, what kind of music do you use? Seriously, that's often the first question. What kind of music do you use? What kind of service do you have? They ask, are you a spirit-filled church? I love that question. You know, I love that. Are you a spirit-filled church? Yeah, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 5, but probably not in the way you're thinking. Are you a Pentecostal church? Are you a Foursquare church? Are you a Word of Faith church? Occasionally we get the question, what's your doctrine? That's a good question. We get the question, what kind of children's program you have? Do you have an Awana program? Those are the kind of questions that we usually get when somebody calls inquiring about the church. And they're good questions people want to know. But never, never, ever, ever has anyone asked us, how is your faith and love and hope? Never. I've never had one person ask, how is your faith and love and hope? And yet Paul identifies these three qualities as the sine qua non, or the indispensable, essential thing that every church should have and that every church should be judged by. How is the church's faith? How is the church's love? How is the church's hope? We see that in the first three verses of chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, love, and hope are absolutely essential to a church that wants to please God, to a church that is on the right path. Faith, hope, and love are essential to the church. Another writer said, these three cardinal virtues should mark every Christian. These three cardinal virtues should mark every Christian. So the question for us, not just today, but every day, should be, how is our faith? How is our love? How is our hope? As one writer pointed out, each virtue was centered in Christ as its object, and each virtue produced godly behavior. Each virtue was centered in Christ as its object, and each virtue produced godly behavior. In fact, what Paul identifies is that faith, love, and hope are the evidence of the genuineness of the conversion of the people of Thessalonica. Faith, hope, and love are the evidence of the genuineness of their conversion. It was the evidence that God had a grip on their lives. And so it's crucial to a church. Remember, we said earlier that Paul called this church a model church. And the first thing he identifies, the first qualities he identifies in this church is faith, love, and hope. Well, one writer put it this way, the opening chapter is a declaration of thanksgiving for the Thessalonians' metamorphosis from heathenism to Christian hope. Faith, hope, and love properly characterize the new lives of the believers. So, how is our faith? How is our hope? How is our love? Is the question. As we look at this, we also identify that Paul puts an action word with each of these character qualities of faith, love, and hope. So that Paul is trying to say that it isn't enough for you and I just to put our faith in Jesus Christ and then to veg out for the rest of our lives. We are supposed to be doing something. We are supposed to be growing. We don't work to be saved, but once we're saved, we work for God's sake. We grow for God's sake. Paul doesn't expect that we are just going to be passive spectators, but that we are going to be involved in our own spiritual growth and involved in the spiritual growth of others. That's what Paul's trying to say in these opening verses of 1 Thessalonians. We are to be involved in the lives of others. We are to be growing ourselves. We're not just to be spectators to the Christian life. And so these are crucial. These qualities are crucial. That we are working them out in our lives is crucial. We mentioned the other day or a couple of weeks ago when we started this study that the first couple of verses form a greeting or a salutation common to every letter that was written in Paul's day, in the day of the early church. It identifies the writer, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. It identifies the recipient, the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church is the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means called out ones. A church is a gathering of called out ones. Called out from what? Called out from the world. Called to what? Called to Jesus Christ. Called to faith in Him. Called to serving Him. Called out ones. Never is church used in the New Testament of a building. But we're so, you know, our thinking is so enculturated that whenever we think of church, we think of a building somewhere. We think of this building. As you know, as we've talked about before, this building is not a church. It's just a building. It's a nice building. We like it. We're glad to have it. Thank God He gave us the opportunity to have it. But it's not the church. You're the church. You're the church. Called out ones. Called out ones. That's what Paul is talking about when he says here, to the church. He's thinking of the people. He's thinking of the people. One writer said, a local church is a group of people called out by God from the mass of humanity to a life of separation to Him. To a life of separation to Him. So Paul talks about the recipients, the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much here. Another writer has said this: God was the very atmosphere in the church in which the church lived and moved and had its being. Just as air is in us and we are in air and cannot live without it, so the true church is in God and God is in the true church, and there is no true life for the church without God. We are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is His full title. Lord refers to His sovereignty. Jesus is His human name. It's Greek for the Hebrew Joshua and means Savior. It talks about His work. Christ is the Greek form of Mashiach, Christos, which means the anointed one. Jesus is God incarnate, sovereign over us, the one who is our Savior, the one who is the anointed one, God incarnate, who died for us. Verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. I find it interesting that Paul, in a sense, begins and ends the letter in the same way. He begins here in verse 2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. He mentions the continual care he had for the people of Thessalonica. After all, he established that church, and these were rare, very real people to him, very real people who had come out of paganism, very real people who had come out of the worst possible kinds of lifestyles and came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and their lives were changed. And now they were living out that change by living out their faith and their love and their hope. Chapter 5, you might want to underline this. Chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Paul ends the letter where he begins the letter by saying, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Well, what is it that Paul mentions in the prayer? What is it that he remembers about these people? He tells us in verse 3, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." He is not only remembering the qualities that had been built into their lives, their faith and love and hope, but he remembered how these qualities worked out in their day-to-day living, how these qualities worked out in the way they grew day by day. And they faced difficulty. I don't have time this morning, but you can read the rest of chapter 1 just for a glimpse into some of the difficulties that these people faced because they became believers in Jesus Christ. Larry Richards said, "Paul expresses his thanks for a trio of evidences that the conversion of these believers is real." That's how Paul knew that these believers had had a true conversion. He saw in their lives the evidence of that. He saw faith lived out as they worked in the gospel. He saw their love lived out as they labored for one another. He saw their hope lived out as they endured the worst kind of persecution because they knew that this life was not all there was. Now, they were fuzzy on some of the details about the future, fuzzy on some of the details about the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ, and we'll get to that later in the book in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But nonetheless, they had hope beyond this world. And that hope caused them to endure. Warren Wiersbe has said, "Paul was grateful for their faith, hope, and love, and that these Christian qualities reveal themselves in work, labor, and patience. Can others tell that we belong to God? Are they thankful for our spiritual growth?" I think those are great questions. Can others tell that we belong to God? See, if we're living out faith, love, and hope in our lives, and if we're working for the sake of the gospel and laboring in ministry to each other and enduring whatever comes because we know Jesus Christ is returning, do people see that in our lives? Can they see in our lives? I like Wiersbe's question, can others tell that we belong to God? Are they thankful for our spiritual growth? Well, the three evidences of their conversion, the three evidences of their faith is paired with evidences of work and labor and endurance, which are produced by faith and love and hope. One writer said, by pairing, Paul reminds us of an important truth. These inner Christian qualities, if they truly exist, will surely find expression in the way we live. Now, some people get a little concerned when you pair, and Paul does this, when you pair faith and works. They say, oh, wait a second, we're not saved by works. Well, that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. We're not saved by works. We're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But the kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that works. The kind of faith that saves is the kind of faith that works. There's a couple of passages I want to look at real quickly. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they ask him, that is Jesus, what must we do to the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so I just want to be clear. I want to make sure we don't misunderstand. No one is saved by works. No one is saved by works. But I want you to see another part of this truth. John 6, 28 and 29, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where we read this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is a familiar passage to all of us, I'm sure. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works. Are we all on the same page? Not by works. I want to be clear. Salvation is by faith, not by works. But listen to what Paul goes on to say. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You see, you got to get the horse before the cart. You got to get the horse before the cart. It's faith that saves us. But once we're saved, God has set apart good works for us to do, not to be saved, but as a result of our salvation. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians when he talks about work prompted by faith. We're created. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared good works for you in your life to do. He has prepared good works for me in my life that I am to do as an expression of my faith. So while we're not saved by good works, certainly, we are to do the good works God set us apart to do once we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy. You can turn here or write this down. 2 Timothy chapter 3, another familiar passage, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now that's telling us that God inspired His Word so that it might be the basis of our teaching, so it might help us by rebuking us and correcting us, and it might train us in righteous living. That's the purpose of the Word of God in your life and in my life, but it doesn't stop there, because Paul goes on to say in verse 17, so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You and I are equipped to do the good work that God has set us apart to do by the Word of God. It is the source of our teaching. It corrects us, it rebukes us, and trains us to live righteous lives, and it is the basis for the good works that God has called us to do. So as one writer said, Paul clearly teaches that salvation is experienced by faith and not by works. However, faith in Christ does not lead to idleness, but expresses itself in works. Well, that was one of the hallmarks of the church in Thessalonica. One of the hallmarks, one of the essentials of that church is that they had faith that prompted them to work in the sharing of the gospel. Now, there's so much I'd like to say. Sometimes we misunderstand what faith is, so I'd like to just talk for a minute about that, and I'm not going to have all the time I'd like to, but we'll get where we can. I like the Compact Guide to the Christian Life. It has a great definition of faith. It says that faith is belief in a set of truths, or it's trust in a person because of a personal relationship. Both are crucial. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So faith is belief in a set of truths or trust in a person. And in Christianity, those two come together. Faith is a belief in a person, that is the person of Jesus Christ, but it is also a belief in a revelation from God. We are putting our faith in what God has revealed about himself and what God has revealed about life. The writer goes on to say, faith is both a gift from God and an attitude we choose to adopt. It's not blind faith that flies in the face of evidence. Drives me crazy when I hear people talk about faith. Christians who should know better talk about faith as if it's a blind leap somewhere. Faith is not a blind leap into the unknown. Biblical faith, Christian faith, is not a blind leap into the unknown. Christian faith is embracing a revelation from God, a revelation from God that's contained in this book, a revelation from God that we see in His Son. That's what faith is biblically. That's what faith is in the Christian life. It's embracing a truth, embracing a revelation from God. It's not jumping into the unknown hoping that someone's there. Kind of like the guy, you've heard the story about the guy who falls off a cliff, and as he's falling down, he grabs hold of this small branch and he's holding on it for dear life. And he says, if anybody's up there, please help me. And he hears a voice say, let go of the branch. He says, is anybody else up there? Faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not blind faith. That's not Christianity. It is putting our faith, putting our trust, putting our future in God's revelation to us. His revelation through the Word of God, His revelation through His Son, Jesus Christ. The writer says faith is both a gift from God and an attitude we choose to adopt. It is not blind faith that flies in the face of evidence. It is a decision enabled by God and chosen by us to hold on to the truth and relationship based on evidence, even when feelings and circumstances tempt us to give up. That's Christian faith. It's faith in a revelation from God. This book is true. Everywhere we can test it, it proves to be true. So you can put your faith in the revelation of that book. You can put your faith in the fact that it reveals God-man sent from God who went to Calvary's cross to die in your place and my place. You can believe this book. You can believe the revelation from God. That's what faith is. That's what faith is. Not a blind leap into nothingness and hope that someone's there. It's to embrace God's revelation as we embrace His Son. And that faith should work. That faith should be active in our lives. That faith should be producing something in our lives. It also should lead to love and lead to hope. And that love should cause us to work even harder. And that hope should cause us to endure even the worst persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. We'll get into love and we'll get into the enduring hope next week. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we just pray that we might understand that we are saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves, not by works. None of us will boast before you. But help us to remember also, Lord, that we have been created by you to do good works as a response to the salvation that you've given us. Father, help us to be those who, as people look into our lives, as our co-workers, our families, our neighbors look into our lives, see in us something different because we have put our faith in you, because we have trusted you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.